Apostle Paul to have to address such conduct as was taking place. With the world looking at believers or the lives of believers and our interaction with one another, it should be unlike any other group of people. Amen. Our attitude and our conduct one toward another ought to be so unlike the world that the world just marvels. I don't know that the world marvels very much at Christianity today. I was reading the article that was given to me by Martha this week, and I was looking at it a little bit there, and about a group of people who say that they're living perfectly happy, contented lives without any religion whatsoever. And they were developing chapters all throughout the United States of people who were in the same feelings and the same ideas that you don't need religion to really be happy and to be satisfied in this world. Well, you may get through this world, but I'll guarantee you won't get through the next world. That is, into eternity, with that sense of that feeling. But we ought to be unlike any other group in the world. The Apostle Paul covers numerous relationships in this chapter. First of all, we begin with brotherly love, or brother love. Love of strangers, love for leaders, husbands, love of their wives, or love of spouses, and more. So as we begin with verse 1 this morning on the topic of love, we would do well to notice at least two things very quickly. That love is vital in demonstrating our conversion to Christ. The nature and the character of our love ought to be so vastly different, so vastly desirable compared to what love in the world is. So love is vital in demonstrating. It isn't what you say, but it's how we live. Secondly, the emphasis through Scripture reveals the importance that God the Father in Christ places upon this love of one another. For instance, concerning the latter, John chapter 15 and verse 12 says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." He uses the comparative analogy, as I. If we were to look at someone else and say, "I want to love as they love," you will probably fall short. But when you say, "I want to love as the Lord loved." John chapter 13 and verse 34 says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye love one another." John chapter 15 and verse 17, just a couple of chapters within that same book, let alone what's in the rest of Scripture, says, "These things I command you, that ye love one another." To mention just a few verses this morning and who it is speaking shows us how so very serious and how so very important it is for you and I to love one another. The Bible didn't say we had to like each other. The Bible said we had to love each other. And that is somewhat of a true statement, because there may be something that we don't like about a particular person. But what we may not like about that person should never stand in the way of our ability to love that person. Because the last time I looked in the mirror, I realized that there are people out there who don't love me. Or who don't like me, rather, I should say. They don't like me because of the stand that I take. Or the position that we take. It's the same thing I can say about Calvary. There are people who don't like Calvary. Because when they come here, they're reminded of what it is that God expects of us. And so they don't like us. Well, they don't have to like us, but if they're saved, they need to love us. Amen. And there are churches in the area who have professing believers in those churches. We may not like their doctrinal positions, but if they're truly saved, they're our brothers and our sisters in the Lord, and we ought to love them. Not cast aspersions upon them. The point being that all the other virtues of the Christian life are worthless, void, empty, of little value if love is not the overwhelming motive as to why we care. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners." So you see, right there, our love for others, including the unsaved, is not to be based on whether or not we find what they do, or what they say, or how they live palatable. We're to love them so that they might sense the love of God through us toward them. "But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." How far are you willing to go out of your way to show someone who may be an antagonist to you that in spite of their antagonism, you still love them? That they're important to you. So by God's grace this morning, we want to look at love of the brethren, love of the stranger, and love of our spouses this morning. Father, we pray that you'll guide and direct. And Lord, speak to our hearts today in a way that will help us to realize that we may be more prejudicial in our love, and more prejudicial in our thoughts, in our attitudes, and our actions than we may think. So Father, guide and direct by our minds and our hearts and our thoughts this morning by your Spirit, by what you know, by what you see, what you have observed in our lives since we've been saved. And Father, as you speak to us through your Spirit and through your Word this morning, we pray that we'll bring about those changes that will be pleasing to you, edifying to us as well as to others. Whether it is salvation or the rededication, Father, have your will in your way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Love of the brethren. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1 begins and ends in the same Greek word. The word let is the same as continue, meno. Meno meaning to abide, meaning to remain. So he says there, brotherly love, it needs to continue. There's a double emphasis there in the word let and the word continue. When there is a double reference, it is important for us to pay attention and to maybe undergo a self-examination. Am I permitting love to flow through me to my brothers and my sisters in the Lord? Not just here at Calvary, but in other churches where the gospel is being preached and souls are being saved and people are added to the family of God. Do I love them? Not everything that we do endears us to one another, and that may be a shock to some people. But not everything that we do endears us to one another. And like in a family, there are irritating moments. And what wife from time to time is not irritated with her husband? Amen, ladies. You can say amen. Nod your head, rattle it, do something. And men, there are times when you are irritated with your wives. Amen. Cowards. I think that's what they are. They're cowards this morning, right, Tom? But it's human nature. We're sinners saved by grace. We're going to say something or do something or forget something. Oh. Yeah, those things can creep upon us, can't they? Amen. But there are irritating moments or even periods of time when we may not be getting along as we should. We do not stop loving one another because of something that is done or something that is said, but because we are brothers or brethren, we love one another. The idea here is that the relationship is the cause. It's the motive of our love. Therefore, we love because we are brothers. There have been times, my brothers and I, when we were younger, we would get in some good scraps. And we would taunt our sisters from down to down. There was four girls and there was four brothers other than myself. So you can imagine that my mother probably was white-haired by the time she was 25. But don't mess with Mom. She knew how to handle this. She always knew that we had to come home for supper. So no matter how far, if you could outrun her, you always had to come home. You always had to come home. And she'd be waiting for you when you got home. But anyway, the idea here is that the words brotherly love, Philadelphia, trust me, my wife was born in Philadelphia. I've been to Philadelphia on a number of occasions, and I wouldn't exactly say it's what you'd call it. It's the name is a misnomer, all right? Though I'm sure that there are people who are very loving and very caring there. But brotherly love, or Philadelphia, has to do with the love with which we as believers have for each other as brethren. It's different than agape. It's different than the agapao kind of love. But in that verse, the word continue, meno, is in the present tense, active voice, and imperative mood, which is important to understand. You see, brother love is to be exercised now, present tense. In this life, today, every day, present tense. There is not to be a day that doesn't go by that we love the brethren. Brother love is to be exercised now. You are to do this. As the active voice represents you and I, as the doers of the action in the case of brother love. I cannot love someone on your behalf. You have to love them. You have to care about them. Now, there may be some little things that maybe just drive you nuts about that person. But you ought not to let that overshadow the love that you have for them. Letting them know that you care about them. Letting them know that you're concerned about them. Letting them know that they are loved. And that they are important to you in your life. Listen, if they weren't important in your life, God wouldn't have put them there. I am convinced, as I have learned over the years, not in my own personal marriage, but that too, as well as the counseling years, that when God brings two people together, he doesn't bring together two perfect people. There are differences, amen. There are nuances that, you know, when you're going together, you're willing to overlook. But once you get married, it's like, okay, someone's got to change here. Amen. But the idea is that you don't stop loving them because of those. In fact, in love, we learn to accept some of those things. As well as in love, we learn to change some of those things. See, love motivates us, it moves us to be compassionate, to be understanding, to be considerate. So you ought to do this as it is in the active voice represents you and I as a doer of the action. It is vital that we do this as is indicated by the imperative mood, expressing a command for you and I to do so, even if we have to do it by the power and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Because let's face it, there are people who are going to say something that's going to hurt you. Do you stop loving them because they said something that may have been unkind? Now, the person who says something unkind needs to back up and regroup and find out what motivated them to be unkind. But that is not a license for you and I to respond in anything but less than, I still love you. I still care about you. So as believers, or I should say, I forget that, the imperative of this action of love is that which it demonstrates to a lost world who tends to practice a conditional love. As brethren of Philadelphia, that kind of love is an unconditional love. We love one another unconditionally because let's face it, this: how many in here really think you're absolutely perfect this morning? Everybody, listen, ladies, do you really feel that every man in this church would be blessed if they had you for their wife? Amen. Not every woman in this world would be blessed to have you for a husband. Be thankful for the wives that put up with us. Amen. So when it comes right down to it, think about it for a moment. We ought to love Listen, did God love us conditionally? Did he say, listen, I will manifest my love on you if you get saved? No. The Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, his son still died for us. That's unconditional love. And so we ought to have that unconditional love, not because my wife is the quintessential perfect wife, though she is. Or not because she's married to a quintessential perfect husband that he is not. it just stands to reason that we are humans and we're going to make mistakes and we're going to have great days and some bad days and some happy days and some sad days, some frustrating days and some exuberant days. We're going to have them all. But do we love someone because of how they respond to us or if they act the way we think they ought to act? No, it's an unconditional love. So as believers, this unconditional brother love that we express towards one another sets us apart from the world in a real stark contrast. Because they're loving conditionally and we're loving unconditionally. Even the unsaved, we'd love the unsaved unconditionally. That's a little bit harder, but nonetheless, we ought to do the same. So it is a visible example of the Lord's love toward us, and this is why it's so important. This is why God wants us to exercise it, because it is a visible demonstration of his love for them as well as his love for us. John chapter 13, we can turn there very quickly. John chapter 13 and verse 34. John chapter 13 and verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. I'm setting myself up as the example. And he set himself up as an example, and he encourages us, and he commands us to love as he has loved, because we can do that. Yes? God never asks us to do something or tells us to do something that we cannot do. It's a matter of whether we are willing to do it or not do it. It's never a question about whether we can or we can't. It's a matter of will we or will we not. It always is. But he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Also in the Gospel of John chapter 15 and verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And again, pay close attention to that two little words, as I what? Have loved you. We are to demonstrate, and in Christ we can demonstrate that same kind of love that he had for us. We can demonstrate it. He can demonstrate it through us to others as well. It is also a visible demonstration of an unconditional love for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. The world needs to see what unconditional love really looks like. It is as well a visible identification of belonging to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. John chapter 13. And verse 35 again, just to... He says, by this what? By this love. This unconditional love, one for another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. Now, why would that be? Because the world doesn't love this way. The world does not experience or manifest the kind of love that believers should have one for another, especially for the Lord. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. By this. The world doesn't know a lot about this love. But they could, and they should, if they know any real believers, genuine believers. So it is a visible evidence that God is working from within to accomplish a divine trait absent in the heart of the unsaved. The word let meno continue, meno, a double mention of importance for us to take note and not let anything, and I mean anything, disrupt, stain, if you will, this love between brothers. You understand why God doesn't want us as believers to take another believer to court, a civil court or any other court to sue them? These are things that need to be settled out of two people who really love each other. Within the confines of Scripture and coming to a spiritual, equitable solution. Not to be taken out into the world that the world may gawk and observe and say, ha, and these people are supposed to love each other. These are people who are supposed to care. The Lord literally says, you know what, you're better off to take a hurt and a hit than to take and drag this before the courts of the world. To settle it within the body of Christ. To settle it with believers in a godly, Christ-like fashion. We are not to compromise biblical doctrine, obviously. Yet I can still love an errant brother as surely as a parent still loves a disobedient child without condoning the errant conduct. There are some people out there who foolishly believe that if you chastise your child for wrongdoing, that you're not really manifesting love. I say you're not manifesting love if you don't. Because in a process, when it's done biblically and it's done scripturally, you are manifesting, listen, I care about you personally. Which brings us to the second point, love for strangers. He's not talking about a strange love, but love for strangers. Hebrews chapter 2, or chapter 13, verse 2. He says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Now in verse 2, we know that angels have the ability to appear in human form, as in sometimes is the case in the Old Testament. Abraham saw three men approaching, angels and a manifestation of Christ or Christophanies. We know that Jacob actually wrestled with an angel. And There are several incidents in the Old Testament. But the word for angels in the New Testament is angelos, which also means a messenger. You read in the book of Revelation, and he writes to the angels of the church of Ephesus and Thyatira and Sardis and Pergamos and Laodicea and Philadelphia and so on there. Those are not literal angelic beings, but they are messengers of God to the church, oftentimes mentioned there as preachers. But the word for angels is used to mean a messenger, and it, among other things, it includes angelic beings. It also includes pastors, evangelists, missionaries, teachers of the gospels. The point of the verse is not looking to see if anybody wings are slipping out underneath the angel's clothing or something along the line, or whether there's a hidden halo or something that some artist might render. But the point of the verse is hospitality. Entertain strangers, philoxenia, love towards strangers is what it's all about. Love toward strangers. How about that person who's walking towards you down the street? You have an overwhelming sense that if I really loved that person, I really cared about that person, I might just hand them a track. Whether they take it or not, we received a thank you note from Beth Schwen. Beth Schwen goes to Brother Ed Hart's church up in Hinesburg. And we helped her, along with several other churches, to be able to go on a mission trip to Ireland. And she said, you know, when you're walking down the street, she said, you're all bold and you're all ready to go. And you hand a tract to that first person. And she said, when they reject you, you're ready to quit. I remember, I think it was Dr. Pauly. I can't remember if it was Dr. Pauly or Pastor Maxime up in River de Loup. Was in Quebec, and they were handing out and distributing tracts. And the guy was out cutting the grass, and one of the young ladies in the church, teenage girl, went up and handed the guy a tract, and he threw it in the ground and ran over it several times with his lawnmower. He just kind of looked at her. You know what? She went to the next door and handed another tract. She didn't just say, I'm going home. She didn't do all that kind of stuff. But anyway, how about that stranger? Someone that you don't even know. Now, times are different today than what they once were. Our day and age is vastly different in that we have motels and hotels when people are traveling along the way there. They don't just kind of pop into the city there and wander the streets hoping that maybe someone's going to take them in at nighttime. And oftentimes in the biblical days, they used to do that because being out on the streets at nighttime could be very dangerous, as we saw in Lot's case or several other incidences where vile and wicked people roamed the streets at nighttime looking for prey to either kill, beat up, rape, or rob. Kind of not much different than today in some places, if you will. But nonetheless, God still brings strangers into our lives, people that we may know very little about. Oh, we may not even know anything about them whatsoever. But once again, the emphasis is placed on love. Not so much on hospitality, as true hospitality should be promoted and prompted and motivated by love. While one needs to be cautious in this day and age, we also know that there are those around us to whom we could extend our love towards and to reach out and to meet their needs. If someone had a need and we said, well, I don't really know that person, I'm not going to bother to meet. Listen, I get calls from people I don't know. And we're willing to help them out the first time, but sometimes they come back and after we've handed them tracts or we've talked to them, they'll throw the tracts away and they really don't want to be a part of us. They just want to take what they can get. And you realize that that's kind of a dead-end street for the most part. But listen, when a stranger has a need, we ought to do the best we can to reach out and to meet that need and to do so in love, not begrudging the fact that, you know, I could use this money for here, I could use this money for that, I could do this, I could do that. But listen, where there's a real genuine need. While one needs to be cautious, we also know that there are those around us who have legitimate needs. We ought not to look at others prejudicially or as being undesirable because of something that irritates us. I remember reading an article, it might have been in a book, about Dr. Jack Hiles when he was alive and pastoring First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. He hadn't been there all that long, and they had a good bus ministry going down into, I believe, into Chicago. And they were bringing in a lot of these snotty-nosed, runny, kind of untamed, unkempt kids, and bring them in by the busload. And beautiful big church, white church, I think they had about 7 or 8 millionaires in there. And Brother Jim's been there And nice, white, fresh, pristine kind of. And so one day in a meeting, some of the millionaires got alone with Dr. Howell and said, "Dr. Howell, listen, you know, we appreciate your reaching out to these boys and girls and even streetwalkers and prostitutes and things of that nature, bringing them in. But, you know, they're messing up the church. The walls were all getting dirty and things like this." And they began to just rag on all the problems that they were causing. And they said, "Well, let's put it to you this way. Either you stop bringing these boys and girls in or we're going to leave. We're going to take our support with us." Dr. Howell said, he said, "I knew what the right thing was to do." He said, "But nonetheless, the flesh wrestled all night long." He said, "Morning time came." He said, I only had one answer to him. He said, "We're not going to neglect those boys and girls." And that day, several millionaires walked out of his church. But they grew bigger and bigger and bigger. Because they did the thing that was right. They did the thing that was right. They looked at these young people as being someone who was undesirable. But folks, when we look at someone, and the more undesirable they look, the more they're crying out for our love. The more needful are they of our love. Someone needs to love them. So brother love is the first evidence of belonging to Christ. Love for strangers is demonstrated in hospitality, both of which is and needs to remain Calvary's testimony as well as our homes. I enjoy it when people come and say, "You know, this is an extremely friendly, everybody here is so courteous, so polite, and so friendly." As it ought to be. That shouldn't be a shock to us. It should be the natural byproduct of living for the Lord. Once we have been loved of the Lord with that kind of love to that degree, we ought to be able to love others equally as well. It ought to be the same mainstay. Listen, when our children bring home friends, listen, they ought to feel like, "Man, I'm so glad you came here today." Not, "Oh, no. Couldn't you go over to your friend's house?" I'd rather have their friends at my house where I understand what's going on and I'm in control of what goes on and they can sense what real love is all about. Now, it may be in their home, which is wonderful, but it also may not be there. And if God has seen fit that they are my children's friends, they come to my house, then they're going to be able to sense and feel and know that Jesus Christ is the center of this home. Which brings us to the third point, love of spouses, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." Now, I'll be honest with you. There is no way that I can do justice to the additional importance of verse 4 in a single point. Can't do it. If I were smart, I could, but I can't. And there's no way to preach the whole counsel of God without laying out the good, the bad, the ugly that may touch us and this generation. Or at least this generation's attitude towards marriage, sex, holiness, purity, and the value that God himself places upon marriage regardless of this generation's penchant for disobedience regarding marriage. It is impossible to address this topic without getting someone or too upset. I can ignore it as if it wasn't all that important in answer to God, or I can preach it and let you answer to God. However, if I ignore this verse and all that it implies, I will be accountable to God for a whole generation given to my watch care who will in ignorance go out and make disastrous decisions about marriage and about family. I've lived my life, a vast part of it. I don't know whether I've got a month, a year, a decade, or two. None of us knows that. Hebrews 9:27, "As it appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment." So whatever mistakes I've made, I can't go back in, I can't correct them. I don't get a do-over. When I was with Rob, we were working out that way, and I said, all my pencils have little to no erasers. And I said, the reason for that. But we can't go through life and rub out the past. Yes, we may have made our mistakes along the way. We've got them under the blood, and we need to march forward, but we need to realize there's a generation out there who needs to hear about the mistakes that we've made, what led to those mistakes, and how they can avoid them. I do love my children and my grandchildren, and I've worked with the teens here now for 4, 5, maybe 6 years. And I've gained a great love for them. And I want them to know. They don't have to make the same mistakes that I made. They don't have to go through all the difficulties that I have gone through in my own personal life. And so if we have made our mistakes, make sure they're under the blood. And say, by the grace of God, if he can use me to keep someone else from doing that, then I want to be used in that context. So I will preface this point or point's direction for next week by saying it is not my intention to upset people. But if our mindset is contrary to truth, then it is truth. The truth of God's word that upsets those who choose to ignore God's precepts and want to justify that disobedience, though there is never a valid justification of disobedience in any form. Then there are those who in ignorance have made poor decisions and poor choices in marriage and infidelity, who will get upset, but if it's under the blood of Christ, then let it go. Purpose to do right from that point forward. But it is only right to warn those who have yet to make the decisions to marry and what God's expectations are and the esteem to which God holds marriage. That's why he says there in Hebrews chapter 13, in the beginning of that verse, for marriage is honorable in all. To also warn those who are married to keep it pure, keep it righteous. It is God's expectation. Or as I saw it posted, I was snooping around on Facebook there and somebody posted it. And it said, real men stay faithful. I have no idea who put it out. I can't remember. But this is said, real men stay faithful. They don't have time looking for other women because they are too busy looking for new ways to love the one they've got. I said, you know, that is so appropriate. Amen. Hebrews 13 verse 4 is direct in that it does that it deals directly with the character of a godly marriage in that it is honorable and it is absent of sexual infidelity, emotional infidelity, and physical infidelity. So in closing, our walk as believers is to be characterized by love. By love. Love that is brother love, unconditional love of the brethren. Love for strangers in that we desire to be hospitable to them, to meet their needs if we can. But thirdly, love for spouses that keeps us faithful in God honoring in our relationships. If it isn't there, if our love is less than these, then the scripture brings it into grave question, your love for the Lord. I had people get upset with me. You mean to tell me if I don't love my brothers and sisters in the Lord, that means I don't love God? How judgmental are you anyway? I'm just telling you what God said. That's all I'm saying. Is it not the antithesis of John 13 and verse 35? He says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one to another. If we don't have love one toward another, then we have to come to a conclusion that God's not working through us. We're not allowing God to work through us. We're controlling the means by which God loves through us. I will love this person. I'm not going to love that person because of something they said or something they did. I am to love this person that makes it easy to love them as much as I am to love the person who makes it hard and difficult. It's to be unconditional. Amen? Do you love unconditionally today? I hope so. Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together, gathered around your word today. Father, this is going to be an exciting chapter because, Lord, this is where the rubber meets the road. Lord, we've dealt with a lot of doctrine, a lot of warnings up to this point from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through to where we are now in chapter 13. And, Father, we've been challenged. We've been changed. Lord, you've rebuked us. You've encouraged us. You've challenged us. You've changed us. But now the Apostle Paul is dealing where the rubber meets the road. That if we are true, genuine believers, then these are some of the hallmarks that identifies not only who we are, but to whom we belong, to whom we serve. And so, Father, won't you guide and direct in this invitation time? Lord, it may be a very tough time for some, and it may be a very enlightening time for others. But, Father, you work, bring an honor and glory to yourself. And in that process, bring peace that passes understanding through the invitation this morning. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed as Diane quietly plays on the piano today, and I'm wondering, as a child of God, there's no doubt in your mind that you are saved. If the Lord were to come right now today, you're gone. You're raptured out, you're going to be with Him. But what about this life now? Has God brought someone to your mind that you've had aught against? Who is a brother or who is a sister in the Lord? Someone that you would say, you know, I'd just soon not be around that person. Now, my friends, that is not unconditional love. That's conditional love. That's what's practiced by the world. Ought not to be the believer. And if that is the case this morning and God is speaking to your heart, listen, if you want your relationship with the Lord to be fathomless, boundless, knowing no depth, no breadth, then you're going to have to love with the same kind of love wherein He has loved you this morning. It may be that there is a worker who is a Christian who has not acted like one and it bothers them to you. It may be there's another spouse in your life. It may be that there's a brother or sister, a family member that you have had aught. And I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to ask the Lord in closing, if that's the case and you have not changed in that attitude, that God will not allow you to have peace until you do. Because quite frankly, in many believers' lives, there is that turmoil because there's that inability to love unconditionally as He has loved you. And I certainly am not better than the Lord by any stretch of the imagination, not in a bazillion years. I was ugly, sinful, wretched, and yet He still loved me. Hard to do. But when you understand it, you'll embrace it, and you'll say, you know what? It may be hard, but it's the right thing to do. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing today? God's spoken to me, yes. God's spoken to me. Someone has said something, someone has injured me, and I have not truly forgiven them so that I could be free to love them unconditionally. Preacher, would you pray? Yes. Preacher, would you pray for me? Several hands here and several hands there. Young person, mom and dad, how about you today? Listen, this is so serious to the vitalness of your ability to be used of God as God sees fit and as necessary. Don't limit God's ability to use you because you're not willing to reach out and forgive someone whom God is willing to forgive. Or you're going to be just like Jonah, who went to Nineveh and was upset with God because there was a revival that broke out in the city. He hated the Ninevites so much. He was angry with God because God brought him a message that brought revival. He said, God, I knew you'd do this. That's why I didn't want to go. Listen, let that individual know how much God loves them by experiencing it through you. What a difference it will make in your life. I can't even begin to tell you and explain it. You'll have to experience it this morning. One more time, preacher, would you pray for me in closing today? And maybe this morning you say, preacher, I have no idea where I'm going to spend eternity. Listen, God loves you unconditionally. That means that He literally wants you to be saved. I don't care what you've done in the past. I don't care what your past has involved. He loves you. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to receive Him. He wants to put your name in that Lamb's Book of Life. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing today? I have no idea where I spend eternity, but I want to spend it with the Lord. Preacher, would you pray for me today, whether here or at home this morning? God's speaking to your heart. Well, Father, once again, we thank you for this time that we can be together. And Lord, if your Spirit is speaking to each and every one of us, Lord, if there have been decisions made this morning that, Lord, if there's been someone with some incident that, Lord, they've not been able to get past because, Lord, they haven't reached out with an unconditional love, realizing that, Lord, sinners do what sinners do. They sin. And Lord, in that sin, sometimes they transgress. Father, it may be that there are believers, and Lord, we are sinners saved by grace, but we still have the weaknesses of the flesh. And Lord, what they do, they've done in the weakness. And Lord, they're not to be hated. They're not to be pitied. They are to be loved. Loved back to a restoration. So Father, we pray that you'd guide that you direct and meet all the needs of those who prayed this morning. Oh, Lord, who indicated that, Lord, they want you to work in their heart and their lives to bring about love where there has been indifference and callousness or maybe even hatred this morning. I don't know, Lord, you know the heart. But Lord, for those to whom you have spoken today, but Lord, they've not responded, then Lord, may it be this morning that, Lord, they will not have that peace that passes understanding until they come to grips with their responsibility, first and foremost, as a child of God and as a believer. And Father, that you will lovingly draw them to that place where they can exercise the same love wherein they have been loved. And Father, we'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory as you guide and direct now throughout the remainder of this day. Father, dismiss us with thy blessings, we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen.